What a joy to praise the Lord. I just want to also extend my welcome to you. So glad that we can be together. And those who are with us online, we're grateful. If you're new, a special welcome to you. And if you're just seeking to explore more about Christianity, we're so glad you're here. And we ask that God would just use this time to draw you close, that you might experience His love in a rich and personal way. Today we're continuing our study on prayer, and we've walked through the Lord's Prayer, and I'm just praying that would be for all of us a pattern, a guide, as we pray, focusing more on God's glory, His greatness, His faithful provision, His power, His forgiveness, and His direction. Today we're going to continue our study, but we're going to leap into another section where we're focusing on different aspects of prayer. And today we ponder together prayer of confession. Have you ever wondered, how do we really change? And is change even possible? And how do we respond when we've done something we know pains the Lord and separates us from intimacy with Him? How do we return to that intimacy when we've wandered away like sheep? And how does true confession bring lasting change? Have you ever wondered, do people actually really change? Even among Jesus' followers, there are some who just seem stuck in the mud and they're in this cycle of this earnest desire to walk with God. And then there's a cycle of resolve, temporary reprieve, exhaustion, and falling back into defeat. And the cycle just seems to go around and around. I was talking with a brother about this battle, and he says, you know, I only sin when I'm tempted. As if to think that was the normal Christian life. How little did he understand the power of God to actually change our hearts? His life was just a drag, rather than a love story with the Almighty Creator. And yet many believers seem to be trapped in that cycle of defeat. Life is hard. There may be smiles at church, but home can be stormy, a different story. So how do you handle it when you blow up at your spouse or respond with that ice-cold treatment? How do you process when you realize that your emotional energy over the political world is just over the top? How do we process our sin? In BCF, we talk about becoming more like Jesus, but do you wonder, how does it happen? What are the mechanisms of change? And I hope as we study prayer of confession, God will give you some answers to those questions. You know, when you open the New Testament, you see John the Baptist, and he's preaching, and what comes out of his mouth? He says, repent. And every time he talks, it's like, repent. And then Jesus shows up on the scene. It's the same. Jesus preaches, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We're going to see this morning how repentance leads to true confession and how true confession is God's plan for moving us from guilt to grace. God's plan to move us from guilt to grace. We're going to read together David's Psalm of Confession. Psalm 51, one of the most famous psalms in all the Bible. It was this, among others, that led Augustine to write his confessions. It so impacted him. And I pray this morning Psalm 51 would impact you. We don't have enough time to deal with. There's so much here. I wish we had a couple hours or a couple days. We have 30 minutes, and so I'm going to move fast. But if we don't stand up together, I'd like us to read this. Read aloud with me. This is in the Pew Bibles on page 474. Let's stand and read. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your holy word. And we thank you for this time we can ponder together. We want to be changed. We want the Spirit to work among us this morning, to work light and love, conviction, forgiveness, restoration, and growth. Lord, teach us to pray. We ask you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's consider this morning true confession, God's way from guilt to grace. And we're going to consider three aspects. First, true confession recognizes the depth of our sin. Secondly, true confession receives the riches of God's grace. And third, true confession results in overflowing joy and in renewed obedience. So let's begin pondering how true confession recognizes the depth of our sin. Perhaps some of you don't know when or how David came about to penning this song. So let me share some background. King David, Israel's greatest king, went from humble shepherd boy to a giant slayer to a mighty warrior and then to the king of all Israel. God and David were close. As a young shepherd in the quietness of Israel's pasture land, David sang God's praise and spent all kinds of time intimately with his maker. Because of his relationship with his protector, God gave David a confidence, and he was able to slay wild beasts and as well to take on a mighty giant warrior named Goliath. That's not to say that David's life was trouble-free. God gave him great victories, but there were years of running and hiding when King Saul wanted him dead. In those years, God surrounded David with a band of mighty men. Years later, one of them, Uriah the Hittite, lived not far from the king's palace. And that servant was married to a beautiful woman by the name of Bathsheba. Despite God's blessing, David had a problem with lovely women. One afternoon, high from a palace terrace, he spied Bathsheba bathing in the privacy of her courtyard. And even knowing who she was and that her husband was away at battle, David had her summoned and slept with her. When he learned that she was pregnant, he came up with a plan to cover his tracks. When plan A didn't work, he wrote a secret note, sealed it in an envelope, handed it to Uriah, and had Uriah deliver his death warrant to the commander back at the battlefront. A few days later, Uriah died in battle. David then took his wife as his own and thought that all his tracks were covered. Months passed, and David perhaps figured nothing would come of his evil deed. I wish we had more time for details, but ultimately God chose to take the initiative. God sent the prophet Nathan. Nathan confronted David with his sin, and David returned to the Lord in repentance, and he wrote out his confession in this song we study today. Psalm 51 records that confession. You'll notice that all of confession begins with God's initiative. It is God who pursues us, just like God pursued David when we return to the Lord. It's because the Holy Spirit is working, drawing ourselves back to Him and wooing us to return to the way of the light and the love of the gospel. Now, it may be that you think because David's story is so over the top, this doesn't apply to you. And the fact is, David went totally off the rails. But maybe you're convinced you just couldn't be that bad. But let me ask you to pause and just take a moment and think with me. David's relationship with the Lord was so close. God called him a man after his own heart. He had an enviable intimacy with God. And yet, he committed such a tragic deed. Instead of us feeling better than David, may this show us that given the opportunity, we, like David, are capable of any sort of evil. Rather than feeling better than David, God wants us to see that all of us have a problem that goes far deeper than the deeds we happen to commit. As bad as it was, David's sin was merely a surface symptom of a far greater problem. True confession recognizes the depth of our sin. Again, in verse 5, David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We're not talking about sex. David, for the first time, got an X-ray into his heart, and he understood in a radical way the sinfulness of his soul. He came face to face with the fact that despite his love for God, there was a twistedness in the inclinations of his heart. He was fundamentally bent towards selfishness, and that corruption was a part of who he was. And so it is with all of us. True confession recognizes that our sin is like a cancer. There may be a bump on the skin, but the deadly cancer goes way deeper. And the only way it can be removed is if the surgeon's knife cuts deep. It's like impurities in metal. You know, those impurities are actually bound to the metal. And the only way for them to be released is that metal needs to be heated past the melting point so those impurities can float up to the surface and be skimmed away. David begins his confession by allowing God to melt his heart. Instead of starting with God's holiness and justice, David focuses on God's mercy, on his infinite loving kindness. Again, in verse 1, he says, "Have mercy on me, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." David realized that he would only be free if God's knife cut very deep. He would only be released from these strangleholds of sin if God melted his heart so that those impurities might be removed. David looked to God's infinite mercy and he remembered God's promises. Here's what God said in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. God says, The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. based on God's testimony, David cries out for mercy. With sincere repentance, David confesses his sin to God. Again, verse 2 and 3, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." God is there before David, and David addresses him directly using God's own words applied to his heart. He takes full responsibility. Notice he says, "My sin, my transgression, my iniquity." Repentance takes full blame for our offense against God. This is not, again, a bandage to cover the cancer. It is an invitation for the Lord's surgical knife. There's no more minimizing our guilt. Yes, confession begins by an appeal to God's tender mercies. God works change, not by smashing our cold heart, but by melting it with His love, by His kindness, by His mercy, that enables us to admit the reality of the corruption that is a part of our souls. One of the reasons many Christians are stuck is because they don't understand the difference between remorse and repentance. Remorse is quite different from repentance and confession. Remorse focuses on the deed and feels bad for the consequences of our sin. Remorse sounds like this: "I am such a bonehead. Am I in trouble now? I have really messed up and I won't get out of this one. Think of how this will hurt my reputation. I could lose my job or my marriage or my kids. I've wounded others and they will suffer too. I am so sorry for such a rotten decision. When people find out, I'm toast." And if and when remorse turns to God, it sounds like this: "Lord, I am sorry for what I've done. I know I've really hurt some people. And I sure didn't want to stain your name. But I know you understand. I was just so tired. I couldn't control myself. I know I shouldn't have done that. And I'll try never to do that again. Thanks, Lord. Thanks for understanding me." How different from repentance that goes deeper and realizes the issue is not the deed, but it is the driving passion beneath our sin. Again, in verse 4, David says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Now, you may be wondering, how can David say, "Against you only have I sinned"? I mean, there was adultery and murder in there. Doesn't that sound like sin against some people? And yet, what David is doing is he will deal with those relationships later. Right now, he's focusing in the heart of his problem. And that problem is his broken relationship with God that comes out of the twisted human nature. What David becomes aware of is that there is a prior sin to every sin. There is a core disease that causes every sin eruption. And from conception, we have this sin nature. Our sin is against God. To deny Him, to call Him a liar, to doubt His word and His promise. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, when Satan came to tempt Adam and Eve, remember his words, they were basically, "Don't believe God. Don't trust what He says. He does not have your best interest in mind. And so you best just trust yourself and don't believe in God." And so, like Adam and Eve, David followed the voice of the evil one and fell into that trap. And in the same way, from that time, all of mankind together share that inclination to doubt the truth of God's word and the wonder of His perfect nature. The doubt is goodness. His wisdom, His power, and His mercy. Unfortunately, this core sin of unbelief underlies every sin struggle that we have. Unbelief moves us to seek life independently from God, to try to defend ourselves, to seek our own way, to provide for our own needs. Every sin, then, is simply the outworking of this core problem. But listen, our hearts are not only desperately wicked, they're also deceitful. Sin comes with a built-in smoke screen, and it comes with deception. So we want, rather, to not see ourselves honestly. And frankly, we don't want anyone else to see ourselves honestly as well. We have this smoke screen we want to hide behind. As Jack Miller used to say, cheer up, you're way worse than you will ever know, but way more loved than you will ever imagine. That's the truth of the gospel. And so we have this inclination to pretend all of us are good people. We're good people. We do good things. I'm hiding behind my smoke screen. You're behind yours. I mean, just look at the pictures we put up on social media. Oh, I don't have a wonderful life. Look at me right there. Or the ways we pretend. I have always struggled at some level with self-image. I wanted to be a mighty man. And yet, that never happened. So I developed this technique where I would kind of try to pump up and look bigger than I really am. I didn't want people to think that my legs look like chicken legs and my neck looked like a chicken neck. And it was just a smoke screen. I didn't want people to see the image that I had of myself, that instead of a mighty man, I'm spaghetti man. And yet, everyone has a camouflage. And so let me ask, what is your camouflage? Is it your intellect or your special talents? What smokescreen do you hide behind? Your well-behaved kids? And what do you hope to hide? That you're not perfect? God's word to David from Nathan blew away the smokescreen. And God's word this morning is intended to do the same. Are you hiding? Is there a cancer you're trying to cover with a band-aid instead of inviting God's surgical knife? In true confession, David comes into the light. Listen again. In verse 6, he said, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." David finally understood he needed God's truth at the core of his being. He wanted God to illumine, just as we want God to illumine our hearts so that we can forsake, repent, and confess our sin. In confession, we seek to dive down deeper, to understand the motives that incline us to make the rotten choices that we make from time to time. We confess this selfish inclination, our self-protection, self-promotion, self-seeking commitment that drives our crooked decisions. In confession, we stop hiding. So there's no more pretending. We step into the light and ask God to be the center rather than we ourselves trying to be the center of our lives. When people choose darkness, they don't feel God's warmth, don't see His beauty, don't experience His delight in them. They settle for their own strategies to find life apart from God. And so their hearts grow insensitive to God's gentle prodding. Like David before Nathan's confrontation, the unrepentant pretend that God isn't there. He doesn't see, but the cycle continues deeper. Finally, we can act as if God doesn't exist. If He doesn't know, He doesn't see, that's when all hell can break loose in our lives. C.S. Lewis commented, "Heaven is the place where men and angels say to God, thy will be done. Hell is the place where God says to men, thy will be done. That was exactly David's problem with Bathsheba. But for true believers, repentance is like a minesweeper that helps us see those hidden sins that could destroy our lives. God wants us to allow the Holy Spirit to convict us and deal with those hidden faults. We realize that sin left uncovered can blow up our lives just as it did David's. And so confession becomes a part of our common prayer, a part of our daily commitment to walk with God, to recognize our need for repentance and confession. The Lord's table is a great opportunity to pause and to ponder, to ask God to examine our hearts. And so I'd like to invite all of us that can to join us at the 9 a.m. communion service, to take that time to look to the cross, to ask God's light to shine inside, that we would live a lifestyle of repentance and confession. So confession acknowledges the depth of our sin and deals with the root. But we see where David goes from there. True confession receives the riches of God's mercy. Receives the riches of God's mercy. Have you ever gone to God with your sin, poured out your heart, and then just felt worse than before you began? Have you had times when you were honest with God and shared your hidden fault, and yet you just felt worse, like God hasn't heard? And so we need to move from declaring our sin to receiving the forgiveness, the mercy that God wants to pour into our lives. It's not enough to want reprieve from our sin. We want God to lift the nagging pain of guilt, the sense of condemnation, the crippling shame that breaks our relationship with God. But look, David is seeking so much more. He begs God to do what only God can do. Again, in verse 2, 7, 9, and 10, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. David realized that willpower alone would never straighten the evil bent of our hearts. God alone can make us right and wash us clean. Have you ever tried to wipe a stain with a dirty hand? It just doesn't help. And in the same way, we cannot cleanse ourselves of our rebellion from God. God alone must work the change. And so David longed to be clean. But that wasn't all. He wanted to be whiter than snow. And that wasn't all. David asks for even more. You see where he goes? He says, create in me a clean heart. Lord, I want you to do something that you haven't done before in me. That work of creation that you did in the beginning, I want you to do right here. I need a new heart that you alone can create. And so won't you do that, Lord, for me? Won't you give me a new heart that is inclined to enjoy you, to walk with you, to sing your praise, to know your nearness and your goodness? Create in me a clean heart. True confession goes there. It longs for God to change us so that our lives will actually be different, as the power of God's redemptive story works in our hearts. God alone can change us. And He wants to change us. He wants our lives to reflect the reality that Christ lives in us. That we are new, have been washed, that we're a part of this new creation God is working. Admittedly, David had no idea how God would do this. He realized he was guilty of the death penalty. And yet God forgave his transgression. How can a righteous judge do that? How can a holy judge just turn his back on our crime? Receiving God's grace means we believe in this work and we understand. Now we understand what David could never understand, that his great, 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 great grandson, the son of David, would save us by his death in our place. You remember, the way God can turn his face from our sin is because God turned his face from his beloved son. As Jesus hung on the cross, the Father placed on him all our guilt, our shame, all our sin, even our sin nature was placed on him. And there, as Jesus hung on the cross, you remember he cried out, and God had turned his back. The Holy Father forsake his beloved Son, that we would never be forsaken. God turned his back on Jesus so that we can enjoy the loving face of a holy Father and enjoy his shining face forever. What a delight to know, because Jesus endured God's back, we now see the loving kindness in the face of Christ. And our Father looks on us and sees the righteousness of Christ. David received the forgiveness and cleansing that God alone can work. And yet it doesn't stop there. True confession results in overflowing joy and in renewed obedience. Listen again, verse 12 through 15. David says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." David received abundant mercy. And the impact in his heart was that he overflowed with joy and with gratitude, with delight at the infinite kindness of God to forgive wayward, wicked sinners like us. God cleansed and renewed and restored. And David was filled with delight. And the same is true as we live in repentance and confession. It's like the songwriter wrote, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, it is well with my soul." God wants your heart to overflow with gratitude and with joy, because when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we might walk in the joy of that salvation. We might sing his praise. You know, one of the reasons we sing every Sunday is because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been forgiven, restored, renewed, adopted. Our eternity is secure because of the perfect work of Christ. David says, "The sacrifice of God, or a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise." Luther commented that all of life is repentance. Although salvation, like birth, happens once, God's design is that we live a life aware of our struggle with sin, turning to God in repentance and confession and receiving cleansing, refreshing of the new heart, and a renewed sense of God's mercy and his affection. If you've never confessed your sins to God, this morning would be the best time for that to happen. Jesus stretched out his arms and bore your sin on Calvary so that you might know unmeasured joy and sing his praise for a lifetime and for an eternity. And for you who know Christ, let's learn to come to God in repentance, to cultivate prayer of confession, that we would enjoy the refreshing and renewing that comes by the Holy Spirit, that comes from above. Let us pray. Father, how we thank you for David's song and for your perfect forgiveness, for David's faith to receive what you promised. And we come this morning and we admit, Lord, we need your surgical knife to cut deep. We need your mercy to melt our hearts. We want those impurities just to come up and come out so that we might walk as new creatures worthy of the redemption that we enjoy in Christ. Lord, thank you for teaching us to pray. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.